Please turn now in the Bible to the book of Genesis. I'm going to read from 8:20 to 9:17. It's on pages 6 and 7. Pages 6 and 7. I'm going to read Genesis 8:20 to 9:17, and then we're going to concentrate on the last paragraph from verse 8 to verse 17. Please give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Teem on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it, and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. I want to begin by talking about plans. We're people, so we make plans. We hope for something to happen, so we try to make it happen. And sometimes it works. But sometimes life does not go according to plan. You trained and trained and trained, and right before the big meet, you're injured. Or you set up a business, and right as you get it started, you get injured, and you can't do the work you plan to do. Your child becomes disabled, or you have no child. You have plans, and then you must set them aside to care for a family member, perhaps for years. Perhaps you planned to get married, and you did, and now the marriage is going bad. Often we become angry at God when we make a plan and it doesn't happen. We say, I did my part. I planned. I worked. I even prayed. God, you didn't do your part. You messed up. And we feel that God cannot be trusted. And then often we come to maturity and we say, you know, God never promised me my plan. God never promised me health. God never promised me 3 able-bodied children. God never promised me a happy marriage. God is God, and our job is to worship. And so we seem to cease being angry with God. But maybe this cynicism remains. Can God be trusted? Now, the connection to this passage is that Noah and family might well have had this doubt, this fear, this cynicism, particularly during the year on the ark, but also after they left the ark. What can we be sure of about God? What can we be sure of, therefore, about life on this earth? The creator of the earth destroyed all living things except for the handful on the ark. While we're spared, to what end? To what future? To what future on this earth and what future off this earth? Because we're still going to die. What can we be sure of in regards to God? Can God be trusted? Let me assure you that God can be trusted to do what God has promised to do. His thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are our ways His ways. And that is not a problem, because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His thoughts higher than our thoughts, and His ways than our ways. We can be so consumed with our desires, whether they're sudden and fierce or whether they're long-seated yearnings, that we begin to think it's God's job to do our will. What madness. It is not God's job to do our will. It's our job to do God's will. To pray, not my will, but yours be done. So let me reiterate, because we can become so confused about this sometimes, what God has not promised. God has not promised you that if you go to church and pray every day, that your parents will stay together. God has not promised that you will not get cancer until you're 85 and then die peacefully. God has not promised that if you pray and go to church, and everything will go well for you. He's not promised that if you do your homework and get into a good school and get a good job, that everything will be fine. And it's horrible that what's known as a health and wealth gospel is so popular with so many people. It's an abomination. When people say God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life, so far so good. And therefore, if you want a Cadillac, you just need to pray for that Cadillac. Whoa! Is that how it worked for Jesus? Is that how, well, you said, well, Jesus is a special case. All right, Jesus is a special case. Is that how it worked for the Apostle Paul? He became a believer, and then he was beaten multiple times, shipwrecked, bitten by poisonous snakes, put in prison, and apparently executed. You say Paul's a special case. Not really. How about the Apostle John? All those same kinds of things, except that he went into exile. You say, but what about the Apostle James? Yeah, the Apostle James, he died so early, he only got a little bit of all those things. Then he got his head cut off. It's not a health and wealth kind of gospel. It's a disgrace that so many people embrace this. It's a disgrace that so many preachers preach it. Have they never read Hebrews chapter 11 about the roll call of faith? Faithful people who believe in God and therefore are living in caves and holes. Now, God has not promised you an easy life. What has God promised? What has God promised? This is what God has promised. Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. We have the promise of Jesus' presence with us in this life. He is our God. He will not leave us or forsake us. Here's another promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We have the promise of eternal life through faith in His name. Here's another one, a promise about what happens when we get to eternal life. We know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We have the promise of the vision of Christ. The promise of sanctification, all those sins that discourage you and pull you down, will be gone forever. Here's another promise. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Promise that the universal church will triumph. Here's another promise. I know my sheep, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor powers, nor anything will separate us from the love of God. Here are God's promises. Jesus is present now. Here are God's promises that you cannot be snatched from Jesus' hand by anything. Here's Jesus' promise. Believe in His name, and you are a child of God, and you have eternal life with Him. You will see Him and be like Him. These are more glorious promises than 80 years of reasonably good health. These are more glorious promises than a beautiful family. These are more glorious promises than to have your physical desires and a rewarding job. God's ways are higher than our ways. So you can trust God to do what He has promised to do, and the wise thing to do is to set your hopes on those promises and not on worldly things. And I'm speaking about this because there's another promise right here in this passage. You can trust God, who was so gracious as to make covenants with people. Look at chapter 9, verse 9. Behold, I establish my covenant. What is a covenant? It's a sacred promise. It's a sacred contract. The contract is a written promise. And covenants are ancient. You can find them in other cultures back then, the same time as Israel. What's called the ancient Near East or the Middle East. And you can see, okay, usually when you make a covenant, you do it in this sort of way. They had their sort of form letter they would fill out, their covenant form. And that raises a kind of a question. If Moses knew about covenants from elsewhere in the world, did he invent a God who made covenants? Did he invent a God and start sticking this earthly stuff into God's mouth? He says no. God condescends to us to speak to us at all. And if God is going to condescend to speak to us at all, He's going to speak to us in a language we understand. And so, since by this point in human history, humans had invented both the reality and the term covenant, God uses the term covenant. But there's something permanent about an agreement. Back in Genesis 2, God made an agreement. He didn't label it covenant because the term hadn't been created yet. It's a well-chosen instrument because we still understand it today. I know the word covenant probably as rare as the word covet, but you understand it because you know what a promise is. You know what a contract is. So you understand what a covenant is. And when God makes a covenant, He's addressing this fear. Can God be trusted? When God makes a covenant, He's addressing this fear that comes from our doubt and our limited sight. Can God be trusted? So God's covenants address our fear. Can God be trusted? Look at God's covenant with Noah. Now, He'd already made a covenant with Noah. I hadn't really realized that before. But if you turn back a page, chapter 6, verse 18, back before the flood, God said, I will establish my covenant with you. It's just you at that point, just Noah. And here's what the covenant is. You'll go into the ark, you and your whole family, wife, sons, and sons' wives, and of all living things, two will come in, and you'll live through the flood. You'll build it, and you'll store up the food. That was the covenant that God made with Noah alone back before the flood. And at this point, it's come true. Noah did build the ark. He did put the food on board. God did draw the animals, and they've lived. And so now after the flood, because this is after the flood, God speaks again at more length of another covenant, a broader and more lasting covenant. And that's signaled right up front because the parties are now not just God and Noah. Look what it says. It says, He says, I establish my covenant with you, Noah, and your offspring after you, meaning not just your kids, but your grandkids, your great-grandkids, and everybody in this room is included in that because Noah is our joint forefather. Yes, we're all distant cousins. We're all distant cousins. All human beings are distant cousins through Adam, yes, but more recently through Noah. So this covenant's made with us. And this is kind of funny. Look at this. And with every living creature, birds, livestock, anything that came out of the ark. Now, this is very important. The point here is that the covenant is unilateral and unconditional. It's unilateral. You never agreed to it. At least I'm not aware of ever agreeing to it. The animals that were then living did not understand it. Noah and his family are not asked if they agreed to it. God announces it. Which says something about a debate that Christians have with each other. Should you baptize the baby children of believers? And some people say no, because the infant doesn't understand and didn't agree to the baptism. But you notice right here, God can make a covenant with animals who don't understand and didn't agree. God put His rainbow, the sign of this covenant, over all of our heads, whether we agreed and understand or not. So God surely can, clearly can make a unilateral covenant and include any party He chooses. Who God is making this covenant with is named in many ways. It's every living creature with you, the whole list in verse 10, everybody from the ark. But then it's extended through time to all future generations, verse 12. And it's simplified, verse 13, between me and the earth. It's unilateral. God makes it. He doesn't ask for a response, and it's unconditional. He does not say, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. Not in this place. He does not say, keep this law, or you will go into exile. He just says, this is what I promise. And there's no if. Now, God is still the lawgiver. His instructions come first in verses 1 through 7, but there's no mention of covenant in verses 1 through 7. As he turns from what man is to do, first seven verses, to what God is going to do, starting at verse 8, now he speaks of his unconditional covenant. With this promise, he will never again destroy all life by a flood. Now, we all understand some life gets destroyed by little floods and earthquakes and hurricanes. God is still the judge. And the flood stands as a monument to say that God will bring all things to an end by fire, it says in 2 Peter. But when it gets cloudy and it starts raining, check your basement if you need to, but you don't need to be afraid. The whole earth is not going to be flooded, even if it rains for a while. The promise here is greater than that, because we should read the end of chapter 8 with it. The promise of seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, continuing while the earth remains. It's a unilateral, unconditional promise of no universal flood. We call this the covenant with Noah, or perhaps the covenant with nature. And then God says in verse 11, or verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant. He gives a sign to the covenant. Now, why does there have to be a sign to a covenant? Why can't he just give his word? Well, God doesn't need a sign. He remembers. He's faithful and true. He gives a sign because we need a sign. Because we can forget. Or because our faith wavers and our hearts tremble. And so, here with this sign, even though God says, I'll see it and I'll remember, it's still for us to remember. It's still for us to be assured. Okay, God, that's God's promise that he hasn't changed his mind. God speaks of the rainbow being to remind him, not for his sake, but to assure us of something about God's mind. We need the signs because we're only flesh and we can't see God. And we're so oriented towards what we can see that we say seeing is believing. Even though we know Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But we still say seeing is believing. And so God gives us signs to strengthen our faith in his word. Signs to assure us that God can be trusted. And these signs that go with promises can be called sacraments that go with the word. God's covenant with Abraham had a sign called circumcision. God's new covenant in Jesus Christ has a corresponding sign, baptism. And Jesus spoke of the new covenant when he spoke of his blood and instituted the sign of the Lord's Supper. So then, the sign is to remind you of a promise. A sacrament is to remind you of the promise. That's why word and sacrament go together. That's why we do not do baptisms privately in hospital rooms. We do not do private Lord's Suppers. Because the word and the sacrament go together. And the shape of this building points to that. Pulpit goes right in the center to say the word is central. That table, which is really only used to the Lord's Supper, that's right there with the pulpit. Word and sacrament go together. And the word explains the sacrament. The sacrament is what we can see. It helps assure us. It's the sign of the promise. And the sign of the covenant with Noah is the rainbow. Now, John Calvin right here says, don't dispute with the philosophers, by which he means the scientists, about whether there was a rainbow beforehand. Sure, there was a rainbow beforehand. God here invests the already existing rainbow with a new significance. And besides, sure, the rainbow has a natural cause. All causes are in God's hand, however. And what a fitting sign it is. When do you see a rainbow? Well, when it's cloudy and raining. And what is the rainbow a promise of? That God will not destroy the earth with a flood. And when would you be afraid of that? Well, when it's raining. So when the fear is possible, then the sign comes. And you say, I've never been afraid of a universal flood. Good, good. All right, but Noah and his family would have been. But we can go further with the rainbow. When do you see a rainbow? Well, not today when it's all cloudy, but when it's mostly cloudy, but part of the sky is clear. And you can, if you like, think a little further. We call this the heavenly penetrating the earthly. God's light coming in to the darkness. When you see the bow, you can think of God's word bringing peace when earthly storms rage. And how far does the rainbow go? It doesn't go from one side to the other. Horizon to horizon, because the promise is for all creation. And the thicker the cloud, the brighter the bow. So when God's terrors, when the terrors on you are strongest, cling all the more to God's promises. And what is the natural cause of the rainbow? The sun shining on the water? So you can think of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shining and giving blessings to you in the midst of your sorrows and tears. And you can make that move from sun to sun, not just because by an English coincidence they're homophones, but because Jesus is called the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, that rises with healing in his wings. The way this part of Genesis is told is written, it's written to assure us that God can be trusted. The beginning of the paragraph, God said to Noah, I established my covenant with you. Present tense. In the middle of the paragraph, God said, I set my bow on the cloud so that when I will see it, I will remember. Future. Then he comes to the end and he says, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established. It's done. It's over. Present tense, future condition, past tense. Give us assurance that it is established. And this whole thing that I read this morning, from chapter 8, verse 20 to chapter 9, verse 17, we have here words that were not seen since God announced that he would do, that he would flood the world. That's part of why you can call this chiasm, scene 1 and scene 10. This is scene 10 now, and you get the same kinds of words you haven't seen since scene 1, like covenant and establish and generation. But the end here is rewritten with joy, because now instead of being afraid of a flood, we can rejoice that the earth can rest in peace. God can be trusted. Seasons will endure. No flood will destroy all. For our assurance, he's given us not only the word, but also the sign of the rainbow. And when you see a rainbow, you should stop and take a moment and look at it, because it's a beautiful and somewhat rare thing, and it should be a joyful sight to you. Now let's go on now to the greater promises of God. Because it's good to know that the earth will not be destroyed by a flood. It's good to have a covenant, to know that God has made a covenant with the earth. It reassures us that God is gracious, that God now has the same character, that as he went to great lengths to reassure Noah, and he does talk to Noah for quite a while after the flood to reassure him, that just as he cared to reassure Noah, so he will care to reassure us. And we might marvel at the amazing graciousness and condescension of God, who binds himself by a promise made to a puny creature. That's why it says in verse 9, behold, yeah, look and marvel. Why would God make a promise to his puny little creature? And yet he does. So certainly, we should know this covenant and hope in God. And some did. Early in the Bible, you meet people who don't know Abraham, and yet they are righteous before God, Job and Melchizedek. But we still want more, don't we? Because we say, all right, the earth will not be destroyed, but I will be. I will be. So I would like a little more than the covenant with Noah. That's not enough for me. Is there more? Is there something else that I can trust God with? And these greater promises come to us in the covenant of grace. In the further covenant that God makes, a little further on in the book. It's by the covenant of grace that God redeems his own from the devil and from sin and from death to himself, the holiness of life and eternal life. This one covenant is enlarged and extended by several covenants. The one with Abraham, the one with Israel, the one with David, the one with Jesus. That one comes out of the promise in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. It goes through the picture of Noah, when a few people are saved because of God's chosen mediator. And we'll come soon to the charter of this covenant with Abraham, that in Abraham's descendants, all the families of the world will be blessed. Yes, at last we come to Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned in heaven, having been chosen by God, obedient to his will. Jesus is the one who makes you safe in regards to death. He is the one who gives eternal life. This covenant with Noah, it's a little bit hard to fit into the covenant of grace. But we might think of it this way, as the one that creates the space and time for the covenant of grace then to take effect. So God was gracious beyond words to make a covenant with Noah. But he's still more gracious to make a new covenant in Jesus Christ. It's more grace and it's more mercy to come in the flesh as a poor man, to die unjustly even on the cross. That's even more grace and more mercy to defeat death for us through his resurrection, to remove the guilt of our sin through his cross, to renew the purpose of God for our lives by renewing us in his image so that we can rejoice in the kingdom of God. John the Apostle said, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow from Revelation. Yes, the rainbow John saw in Revelation around the throne of God to remind us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The bow was still on the cloud. God can still be trusted. For the God who binds himself by covenants is a God who can be trusted. He will do what he has promised to do. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us not to be swayed by fears, doubts, by earthly sorrows or promises or joys. Help us, Lord, to cling fast to you. And help us to know that you are the God who can be trusted, where you both speak and deliver, and you even bind yourself by making covenants with us. So, Lord, we thank you for this covenant with Noah. We thank you for the stability and the regularity that you've promised to give to the earth. We thank you, Lord, that we can go to bed and get up knowing that day will follow night and that the seasons will follow one another as long as the earth shall last. Lord, help us not to stop at this, but help us to go on to consider what else you have promised. And we thank you for your many rich and wonderful promises that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to cling to those and to value those above anything else that this world may promise, may offer. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.